Well, let's turn back now to 1 Peter chapter 2. I hope you don't feel like we're stuck in a rut. I have enjoyed and found very much meat in working through these applications that he has been leading up to with all of his theological talk. And so I think it is worth our spending time unpacking all of the specifics that he has in mind here, bringing in other parts of the Word of God for us to be thinking about. I want to read to you to remind you of what it is we're involved in. I'll start with verse 9 and read through verse 12. We're still in verse 12 this evening. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, as we continue in our examination of Peter's second application here in verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And now we want to notice the stark contrast tonight that Peter is making in this verse between they speak and your good deeds. We notice the stark contrast between the two. They speak versus your good deeds. And I think the point that he is making here is very clear. There must be something in your Christian life that the Gentiles, and by that word we don't need to be confused, he means the world. He means everybody in the world that is not a believer. All of your non-churched neighbors, all of your friends, your schoolmates, your workmates, the people in your world, your family members, as well as your acquaintances, that all of these Gentiles see you doing in your Christian life, and that when they speak against you, they will in fact be bearing testimony of the Christian witness that you have been holding up in front of them, and therefore are already giving glory to God. Now that means that Peter is talking about something that they see you doing, which directs their attention to your Christian faith. And that this is, in other words, not simply the kind of talk that comes with common verbal abuse that people just give to one another casually, you know, just for the sake of being mean at heart or vicious of tongue. You know, we all know what it's like to live in the world. Being cruel with one's mouth is a matter of common treatment, and that such language and abuse does find its way in most every environment in which we live today. And I have to pick on again social media in that regard. Social media, primarily because it provides, you know, some distance, some insulation, if not anonymity. It's not quite the same as actually saying such harsh things to someone else's face. It rather encourages and is filled with hateful words. Words that can be vindictively spoken and with such a quickness to judge and condemn that can often be stunning with its coldness and its boldness. In this so-called avenue of electronic communication, there are not only the loaded adjectives, you know, but there is also the straightforward bullying. the intimidation, the rudeness with insulting and catty language. And in none of that should a Christian choose to participate in, or even give approval of, or to be close to at all. And yet too many Christians, I fear, not only give approval of such forms of communication, but they actually join in with these Gentiles by thinking to act and speak in the very same way they do. They pretend against their own consciences that what is said on social media is somehow exempt from responsibility, that somehow you are excused and that you can say whatever you want and hurt whoever you want and still be innocent before God. But as Paul exhorts us in Ephesians chapter 4, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, to greedy, to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. That is your charge, to give grace to those who hear. The honor in your conduct, then, begins, you see, with what you determine in your heart of hearts and mind to refrain from doing, to remove yourself from, to be distinctly different from all the world that brings down the glory of the name of Christ. It begins there, but as Peter says, it does not end there. Just remaining silent, just reminding your own business, just saying, I don't do that kind of thing, does not fulfill your Christian obligation. To do that, we must be about the business of doing good deeds in the name of Christ. Now, the kind of good deeds that Peter has in mind here are the kinds of things that we looked at last time, practical ways drawn from our contemplation and our study of the moral law, things that we can do day by day that set our conduct apart from the behavior of the Gentiles, which do indeed bring honor to God. When Peter teaches us here to keep our conduct honorable, he is not insisting that we focus our attention so much on the great things that one can do in life, those wonderful, spectacular, demonstrable things that we might be involved in once every blue moon or so in our lives, once in a lifetime kind of projects or accomplishments that sometimes make people famous. Rather, he says he wants you to keep your conduct honorable. This is much more than the one or two significant achievements that a few of us may be able to accomplish in a lifetime. This is how we all are to bear a significant witness to Christ in simply remaining steadfast, remaining consistent in our behavior, in our demeanor, and in our conduct. Being committed through all kinds of situations to a behavior of faithfulness that will, over time, bring to us a growth in spiritual progress in ourselves, as well as to build a reputation among men. That's what Peter is talking about here. Having a reputation for doing and acting as a Christian. Now, I grew up in the rebellious 60s, when the idea of cultivating one's reputation smacked of mere hypocrisy. A good reputation, unquote, just meant that you were good at pretending to be something you weren't, hiding your real self from people. A reputation was considered fake, wasn't real, and chasing after a good reputation was seen as artificial. It was hypocritical. It was only after I became a Christian that I realized what a good reputation really was meant to be and why it was important to have it. Saying, you know, nobody's perfect, so why act like it, is not the same thing as saying, yes, I am a sinner, but God is making me into an overcomer. Only then did I realize that the reputation I was to have among men was something worth building, worth working on, not for my own selfish gain, so that somebody would look up to me and say, oh, there's Pastor Barger, but for the honor of Christ. My reputation was to point to Christ. Of course, people would see my faults. That's part of what a good Christian reputation must be open to, letting others see my faults and call me on it. But now I did not build a reputation by pridefully denying that such things existed in me, or by trying to appear blameless as if I really didn't need Christ in my life. Now my reputation was being built in being known as one who had been saved by Christ. One being restored, being raised up in Christ's likeness, and in displaying the grace of Christ in the way I sought to serve him in thought, word, and deed, both in my victories and in my defeats, both in my achievements and in my failures. But in the process of living your life for Christ, there will be those who will look at you. They will look at who you are, at what you say, what you do, and because they disapprove of Christ, they will also disapprove of you. They will notice, as Peter will go on to say in chapter 4, verse 4, first, how you refrain from joining in with them in the flood of debauchery that comes from their mouths and out of their actions, and how you speak instead not to tear others down casually, but rather to build others up, to encourage others toward righteousness, so that even if they do deny Christ, they might actually benefit from not receiving the consequences of their sinfulness, from breaking God's law any further. But then they will also notice that instead of joining in with them in sinful ways, you are trying, as Paul says in Ephesians 5, to be an imitator of God, out of the joy of being one of his beloved children. That you're trying to practice what things are good and true and pure. That you are trying to discern out of Bible study, out of prayer, out of reflection, what it is that pleases God. That you are careful in how you walk, how you behave, trying to act out the wisdom of God's word because you understand how careful you have to be in the days in which we live. You are trying to seek to be fulfilled with the Spirit and the joy of the Lord for all of his many gifts and blessings unto you. You're trying to practice the golden rule with other people, even as you seek to worship God in his beauty of his holiness. My friends, the world does not see enough of this today in Christians. Instead, what they have seen is how abuse, how mockery, how rejection of the Christian life has been enough to intimidate Christians into silence, into hiding their faith, into pretending to go along with the crowd. What most people know of Christians today is they can be shut up. Peter says we must put an end to that. We must live our lives no longer in the fear of men, but we must live our lives in the fear of God. We must live out of a love for God, a love for his righteousness, a love for his holiness, And yes, out of a true respect for his authority and the judgment that will come upon all men when he will judge righteously, honoring those who have honored him and condemning those who have condemned him. We know the good that must be done as Christians. That's what Peter is spending his time here trying to teach us. And we must be about the business of exalting Christ, of being visibly different, so they have something to talk about. That's what we want them to do. Yes, it will be vicious. Yes, it will be critical. Yes, it will be negative, but we want them to talk because of what they see in us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are soldiers of the cross. We are equipped with spiritual armor. You describe the Christian life in bold, warlike terms, and yet too easily we are kowtowed. And the world sees the reputation of the church as being easily silenced, easily intimidated. Father, we must rise above that. And we ask for strength as well as for forgiveness. We ask for a boldness, not a foolish boldness, that would make us look foolish before others, but the kind of foolishness that comes from honoring Christ in all things. We pray, O Lord, for your blessing on us as we strive to do that. And we thank you for your patience. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.